Gospel lesson for the day is two verses, 20th chapter of John, where Jesus, in some of his last addresses before his execution, said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I spent Friday night and yesterday substituting in some lectures for my friend Ed Henniger. I say that in this congregation carefully, not Ed Renniger, Ed Henniger. There are three Presbyterian clergy that have rhyming names, and the other one is Jane Rouse's nephew, is Ed Renniger. Renniger, Henniger, Renniger. But I was substituting for Ed Henniger, who succeeded me in the church in Durham some 23 years ago, and was thinking about that little congregation in a marginal neighborhood on a side street in a scruffy-looking building a couple of blocks from Duke University, and what an interesting fountain of gospel that became, and was pondering why that had been true. It was not a socially prominent church at all. It was a working people's church with a very modest budget and a fairly small membership, but year by year, more and more people came and more university students came, and now there is an alumni association around the world from that little congregation. And what dawned on me is a very simple fact, and I want to see if I can communicate it to you. Like most churches, I was teaching there, I was preaching scripture as I do to you. But every week, particularly those university students and more the working class folk began to go out and tell their friends what they had heard and to invite their friends to come with them to that church. University students, of course, have inquisitive minds and many of them were searching for life's meaning, but week by week there'd be new faces showing up. People with doubts and questions and hurts and lostness and family situations that were not desirable, but as they came into contact with the message of Jesus Christ, they became part of the ministry, simply because people told people. Now, there are a lot of things I don't understand about myself, and there are a lot of things I don't understand about churches. But one thing I know is that I have met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has changed my life and continues to do that and to set me free. I know that Jesus Christ has accepted me and loved me and forgiven me and filled my heart with joy and with mirth and with hope. Have you met Jesus Christ? Has he changed your life? Do you know that God loves you? I got some nods and some questions. Do you know that you're really important to God? I ask that question because there are always a lot of folk in church who've never figured that one out. There are a lot of people who are secularly religious. They like to be around religious people, but they never get involved with Jesus Christ. But you know, the fact that God loves us, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an incredible, freeing fact? Say something. Yeah. That God really knows what I'm like, and he loves me. But listen, in this fair nation of ours, there are, by estimate, 120 million secular people. Do you know what secular means? It means they ain't church broke. That is, the church is strange territory to them and the faith. Everything about the church is strange and perhaps undecipherable by secular people. It's foreign language. But do you know what? Those secular people, those people who aren't church broke, are just like us. Behind those faces, there are people who are lonely. There are people who are wondering what life is all about. There are people who are scared. There are people who are probably running away from something. There are people who are living with hurtful, sometimes broken, sometimes disastrous relationships in marriage and in family. There are people with doubts and questions. There are people hiding from themselves and people hiding from others. People putting on a brave face, sometimes an even arrogant front. But really longing to know God. And probably not even able to articulate that longing to themselves. I want you to know that. See, we're created by God and for God. And I don't care how secular the culture gets and how far away a person gets. Somewhere down in there, there is that longing, that sense of incompleteness. And you and I know that. But there are all these people out there who need to have someone tell them that God loves them. People who need someone to say to them that their lives are important to God. Someone to tell them that God can change their lives. Do you know who these people are? They may be your own children. Have you ever talked to your children about God's love for them and how important their lives are to God? That's why I read the 78th Psalm. So it will tell the next generation, and they can tell their children. Or they may be clients that come into your office or colleagues with whom you have coffee at break times. Maybe the kids in your school class. Some of them are nerds. Some of them have nice bods and nice clothes and nice personalities. And yet they need to know that God loves them. Did you ever notice in the newspaper accounts of teenage suicides how the family and friends nearly always say we didn't know anything was wrong? Teenage kids have a way of faking being okay. And yet they need to know also that their lives are important, they matter, that there's meaning for their lives. Or maybe these secular people are genteel folk that you know at Carolina Village who've had successful business careers, are comfortably retired, and yet they're looking at death and they're scared spitless because they haven't got Jesus and they haven't got Easter. 120 million secular people, and some of those are people with whom we rub elbows every day. And what I don't understand is why, with that love so incredible, that love of God, that if you and I have met God and experienced His love, and if He has changed our lives and set us free, why aren't we as His church just uncontrollably contagious with that wonderful news and sharing it with all the people we know in some way? Let me tell you what I think. I think the reason that we don't could be because some of you are secular church members, like the religious scene, a lot of that, like the fellowship, like the music, but never have asked Jesus to come into your life. That's possible. But more likely than that, the reason we're not uncontrollably contagious is because you may be waiting on somebody else to tell them. You may be waiting on me. Or you may be waiting on Elder Win McGrath's outreach committee to go tell them. But don't you see, you're the someone else who has contact with these people. I don't have contact with your friends. You don't have contact with my friends frequently. Sometime we overlap. We wait on professionals, on clergy, on someone else to do it. And that's not the way it gets done. One of the phenomenal pieces of data in this century is in 1948, the professional missionaries left China. There were an estimated 1 million Christians in China. And all those years went by, and the Red Revolution, the Red Brigade, and all of that sort of thing, and all that horrendous, nightmarish persecution of the Christian church, it went underground. But all the people who were Christians began to realize it was up to them and it became a movement of contagious Chinese laity. And a couple of years ago, when that opened up again, there are an estimated 20 to 40 million Christians in China, because everybody was telling everybody the love of God, even at the risk of their own lives. Isn't that fascinating? These texts I have read are self-explanatory. The 78th Psalm says that the first thing we do is tell our children. They need to know that their mother and father have invited Jesus into their lives and that Jesus makes a difference. And they need to know from the lips of their mother and father that their lives are important to God, that they're significant, and that Jesus loves them. From 2 Corinthians, we need to know that the unsearchable riches of Christ is His glory walking around in just ordinary, sometimes nondescript human beings like us. We hold this treasure, Paul says there, in pots of clay, just ordinary earthen vessels, so that the transcendent glory may be God's and not ours. And from John 20, the word that God sends real folk such as we to be His medium of sharing His love. Just like God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us. How about that? You got that message? Who are the missionaries of the church? Let's see a show of hands. How do you do that? It's not all that hard. We have all these grotesque images of what it means to share faith. It's not all that hard. First of all, you've got to be sure that you've met Jesus Christ and He's changed your life, that you've invited Him in. That's all. You've got to be real with Jesus Christ, that God's love lives in you. And then you just look around. Who are the people you know? Who are your friends? Who are the people you play golf with or bridge with or hike with or work with or go to school with or carpool with? And then you just begin praying for two or three of those. That's your homework. Figure out two or three people you're going to pray for every day. That's number one. Just be sure that you've got it together with the Lord yourself, that you love Him, that He set you free. That people can ask you who Jesus Christ is and what difference He's made in your life, and you can tell them. Second thing, as I see it in Scripture, is, for lack of a better word, hospitality. We've got to be open to people. Homes, life, invite them in. Friendly. Nothing like a cup of coffee or a spaghetti supper or a warm hearth or something to bring people into confidentiality. And right along with that, third on my list is to genuinely care for them. God cares for us, doesn't He? And He wants us to care for other people. When did God care for us? When we got all scrubbed up and clean? He cared for us and we were all grubby, didn't He? Still in our sins. We've got to be that way too. Our text in 2 Corinthians makes that point that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We become a servant people, helpful. So loving God in your own heart, having an open life, genuinely caring. My fourth word here is disarming people with genuineness. That's like 2 Corinthians 4, having the glory of God in your life. You know, I've been talking this week with Ed and Gladys Ziegler. You talk about disarming people. A few years ago, when Ed first got ill, there was a new conversion in their lives, and they became so enamored of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is too much. And through all of these difficult years, you know, they're just radiant with it. They're just contagious. And you get around them and they disarm you with that because they're so genuine in it. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Scripture says too. 2 Peter, the third chapter, says that by our kingdom lives, we need to disarm people so though they may badmouth us, they'll know that God is at work in our lives. That's disarming. Earn the right. Not being religious, but being new creation. Being loving and caring and alive and free and God-focused. All those kind of things. And only then to be free to engage in conversation. And to be able to say to people, hey, Catherine, Gail, Fred, Helen, God loves you. You're really important to God. Ricky, God loves you. You're important to God. Don, I just had to tell you that. God loves you. People need to hear that. A lot of folk who are not church broke never heard that. They don't know what their lives mean or that God loves them. We need to be free to say to people, hey, I had to tell you that. I met God and He changed my life. He set me free. We need to be able to say to people, if you want to pursue that, why don't you come to church with me? We'll listen to it together and we'll talk about it over lunch. We don't have to have all the answers. We can say to people, I don't know really what much to say except that I want you to know that God loves you. And the evidence of that is Jesus Christ. Those five steps, loving God ourselves, being open in our lives, being genuinely caring, disarming people with our kingdom lives, and then being free to talk to them. Does that make sense to you? Does it? Who are you praying for? Who are you inviting to know the love of God? Let me just give you a little commercial here. You ready? 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a new membership class. Membership class is not just to pile members on the roll. Membership class is to help people understand who Jesus is. It's an inquirer's class. We basically talk about Jesus. I have an idea that maybe you have some friends who would like to inquire without any pressure on them. And I believe that maybe if you invited them and came with them, they'd like to come and hear that. We've got an interesting episode of that going on in the church right now. One of our members invited a friend who was from another religion and sat in the membership class, and little by little the message is coming through. It's fascinating to watch. You see, you and I have the answer, and that's Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ must mean more than everything else to you and me before we can mean anything to others. So may the Holy Spirit take us from this place and take us home and make us real and fill us with God's love and fill us with the desire to be His instruments to tell that love to the people we know and meet. And that's your assignment. And may God go with you. And to His name be all praise. Amen.